Anyone in this field, and you kind of have to know a little bit about his previous life, just being in a rough situation, constantly begging for food, and just kind of never knowing what was going to happen next in his life. Martin just kind of had some personal demons. He was always kind of searching and wondering about, does God love him? Does God accept him? And why is he going through so many struggles in his life? And so he had this weight that not only was just on an external level, but it was on a constant internal level. He just kind of struggled deep down inside. And by the way, just as a side note, the next few weeks, about the next month, all throughout the month of November, we're going to do a special sermon series called God of Darkness. And that series is going to be all about people who struggle with those sorts of things. Martin Luther had lots of darkness in his life that just kind of clouded over him. As he was out in this open field and this huge storm arose, he thought in his mind that God was just unleashing judgment on his life, you know? I mean, he literally feared for his life through this storm. I don't know how heavy the storm was, but apparently it was enough to just drive him scared unto the ground. And as Martin Luther went and knelt into this field, this open, empty field, he begged God, if God would just save him and spare his life from this storm, that he promised God and made a promise and vow to God that he would become a monk. How many of you have ever made a promise to God? You know, God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise I'll do this, you know. Well, Martin Luther felt the burden of that promise. His life was spared, and he entered into a monastery. And as he would enter into this monastery, Martin Luther, if he did something, he also did it full force. And so as he entered into this monastery, he did everything that was asked of him. And as I said, he felt this weight of darkness and just this burden in his life, this burden of finding acceptance before God. And he never felt confidence. It was said that as he would go to confession and spend time with his mentors, then his confessors just got so sick and tired of Martin because he would just wear them out with his confessions. He would just constantly share just all his sins and all his deepest, darkest things. And finally, one of his confessors, Johann von Staupitz, and no one had cool names back then, you know? Like, Dave Brown. I mean, that's as ordinary as you get, you know? Well, his confessor, Johann von Staupitz, got just so kind of annoyed, aggravated, just kind of wanted to get rid of Martin. He oversaw Martin's life, and he knew he had the academic promise, and so he sent Martin to school to pursue a doctorate degree in religious studies. And Martin did that, and it was with the hopes that Martin would find relief from this burden that he was bearing in his life. It was with that hope. But the problem was, it only as through his further study of the scriptures, it only increased. The weight and the burden only increased. Because you see, he saw God not as a God of love and of grace and mercy, but he saw God as a God of justice. And to him, that meant God being a God of justice, that meant God would have to condemn him because he knew his heart. He knew his sins, and he knew that if he would stand before a holy God, he would be condemned and deserving of God's wrath. But through time and through a passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, Martin Luther, his life was opened up. He would read this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 through 18, and he spent lots of time in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at those verses in a moment, so if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I promise I'll get there in 2 moments. But the gospel came alive to Martin. He understood that God was a God of justice, but there were some things that kind of unpacked for him as he encountered the gospel more and more and more that just came alive for him that helped him to see that God isn't just a God of justice, but he's also a God of grace. as he came to this understanding, he would look at the church around him and say, something is off. Something is not quite right. The things that I am reading in the scriptures, they're not matching with what I see happening in the church. And so I'm going to do something about it. And so he does. And he writes on this document 99 theses of expecting a debate, expecting to cause a stir and challenge the teachings of the church. And pretty much nothing happens. Nothing happens. A few months later goes by, and he writes another document, the 95 theses, nails it to the church door, and for some reason, something happens. And a great stir calls because, unwittingly to Martin, somebody came along, grabbed the copy off the church door, and utilized that fairly new invention called the printing press, and printed about 100,000 copies and just spread it out to everyone. And it caught wildfire. Because at that point on, Martin Luther would be held accountable for his teachings. And Martin Luther would challenge the church. One of the biggest things about these 95 theses, or that kind of that Martin was just very uncomfortable with in the church, was something that was going on that was called the sale of indulgences. The sale of indulgences. And what an indulgence was is that preachers were going around and telling people that if you would just purchase a certificate, one of these indulgence certificates, you would have forgiveness of sins.
Right.
If you would purchase the certificate, not only would you have forgiveness of sins, but you could take away time off of being in purgatory, or for yourself, or even for others. And so you'd have men going around, specifically one man named John Tetzel, and these other preachers, who would say things like this: sinners can be made cleaner than when coming out of baptism if they'll buy an indulgence. Sinners could be made cleaner even before, cleaner than Adam before the fall. And this is my favorite. As soon as a coin in the coffer springs, a soul from purgatory springs. Could you imagine? If they pay money, we'll spring you out of purgatory. If you pay money, your sins will be forgiven. And this was going around. The backdrop of that is that these preachers, these priests, were extorting the people for money so that they could build this huge temple and basilica in Rome for the Pope. And so this was his building fund to sell forgiveness of sins. And the church became consumer-driven, market-driven, rather than Christ-centered, Christ-driven. And so Martin Luther saw all that. He saw the scriptures and said, something needs to change. And it was never Martin Luther's intent to break off from the church. Martin Luther wanted to reform the church. He wanted to purify the church. He didn't want to make a change or make a break. It wasn't his intention to have a Protestant movement. But in time, it became a necessity. Because the church wouldn't change. And for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth, Martin Luther would write the 95 theses, and he would challenge the church. He would have different views. I'm going to share a couple different views with you this morning. The PowerPoint can kick in, I think, at this point, Miss Laura.
Thank you.
And he had a few different views on some things. I'm going to put these before you this morning, and then we'll get into the text of Romans 1. One view, Luther, on sin is he saw sin not as just something that you do, but as something that you are. It's not just an action, is that we all have a sin nature. It was a condition of our hearts. And like I said, Martin, he had this burden on his life that he was constantly confessing his sins, but the problem that he found in his life is, what about the sins that he forgets to confess? What about the sins that he does while he's sleeping, and when he wakes up, he doesn't remember? What about the sins that are just the ones that he doesn't intend and doesn't even know that they're a sin? You see, Martin Luther realized that the gravity of sin, the gravity of his heart, it would just weigh him down, and there was no confession that was going to free him. sin was is a condition of his life, of his heart. He understood that. This would lead on to other views. Luther on salvation. Because man has a sinful nature, there's no righteousness that could come out of his life. In other words, there's not enough good works that you or I could do to earn God's acceptance. And so he realized that righteousness wasn't going to come about from from inside, but had to come from without on his life. And so to be made righteous, it wasn't going to be his own righteousness, but it was going to be a righteousness that had to be stated or declared or put on him into his life. And Martin Luther would call this alien righteousness. In other words, something that was foreign to him. Another phrase he would use is passive versus active righteousness. Passive is this righteousness had to be done for us. It's not something that's going to be done by us. So he uncovered that for salvation through the scriptures that we'll get to in a minute. Luther on Scripture. Martin Luther saw that the Bible needed to be accessible to all people, to every person.
Saints.
Not just to the clergy, not just to the priest and a select elite group of people, but it should be made public. Everybody should be able to read and understand Scripture for themselves. And so he would in turn translate the Scriptures into German, and then later they would be translated into English. And he wanted everybody to have opportunity to read the Scriptures. In defense of the Catholic Church at the time, they thought that if the Bible was translated for everybody to have, that heresy would erupt. In other words, that people were not smart enough to retain the gospel and the true teachings of the Scripture, and therefore it was only to be kept back for only the priests. And in some sense, they were right. I mean, if you look around today, there is a lot of bad teaching. Not just bad teaching, but false teaching. Not just false teaching, but heretical and damning teaching. Teaching that will send people directly to hell. And so in some sense, in fairness to the Catholic Church, they were right. Heresy did spawn. But back in turn to the reason why, the motivation for Martin Luther to translate the Bible for all people is it was worth it. Because people need to know and discover truth for themselves. And so he saw the Bible as needed to be accessible to people. He also saw it as the final source of authority for teaching. In other words, the Catholic Church at the time would say, well, not just Scripture, but Scripture and what the Church says. Scripture and tradition. Scripture and the councils, the Church, what the Pope has to say. And Martin Luther would come back and say, no, it's Scripture alone. Scripture is the final authority, not man. And so that was a large separation from Luther. Fourthly, Luther on the saints. Luther on believers. He would believe that every person, by grace through faith in Christ, could have equally access and serve God as defined in the Scriptures. In other words, that the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, that we all are priests. He would have this quote that every shoemaker is a priest. In other words, every single person can access God. You don't have to access God through another individual. You can have immediate access to God right where you are because of the gospel, because of God's grace, because of Jesus Christ. And so Luther on the believers, on the saints, it diminished this hierarchical status, this hierarchy status of within the church of people, and it just kind of leveled the playing field. In addition to that, it wasn't this value system in the sense that what priests did and clergy did, religious folk did, they're kind of up here in the eyes of God, and people who are shoemakers and mechanics and teachers and nurses and doctors, they're kind of down here. Martin Luther would say that everybody has a vocation, a calling in their life to serve God. And no matter what it is that you do, however that lays out in your personality and your giftings, they were of equal value and significance in the eyes of the kingdom. And so it was this doctrine of priesthood of believer that we can all serve God and have equal access to Him. This revolutionized the thinking of the day when it came to God and how to serve Him. Lastly, Luther and the solas. There would be five solas. Word means alone or single. Five rallying cries of the Reformation. Sola Scripture, sola gratia, grace, sola fide, faith, sola Christus, Christ, and sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And these became the hallmarks of the Reformation. As he was asked about how he influenced the church, this is what he said when looking back years later, and he's looking back at the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door, and looking back at this Reformation that he started, people would ask him, what did you do? What were the things that helped you spawn this movement? This is what he said. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amstorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or an emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." You see, Martin, there was a humility about his life. He wasn't just this bold and brash guy. I mean, he was that, but he wasn't just that. He wasn't just that because he had humility. He understood that it was the word that carried power. It was the gospel that has truth and life. And that needed to be accessible to every single person. And so this changed Luther's life, and it ultimately changed the church as well. I want to read a passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It was this passage that, as he would lecture through over a couple years of time through the book of Romans, it was this passage that he would come back to and come back to and come back to, and it just opened his eyes through personal study and meditation to this freeing of his burden in his life of finding acceptance before God. Romans 1, 16 through 18, it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth." This passage would just leap off the page for Martin Luther. And in it, we understand the gospel. In it, I want to share with you this morning, just briefly, two rewards of the gospel. You see, oddly enough, today will be the shortest sermon probably that you'll hear from me. The problem for you is that it's been probably the longest introduction, okay? See, I laugh at that. You guys don't think that's funny. You're getting hungry. In this passage will be two rewards of the gospel, and the first one is this. The gospel gives assurance. The gospel gives assurance. You see, Martin Luther, he strived and strived and strived to find acceptance before a holy God. And he realized that every single day, when he thought he'd find acceptance, next thing you know, he would do something, and that acceptance would be gone. It would be fleeting from him. And he'd have no assurance, no certainty, nothing that he could hang his hat on, no foundation for his life. And he just was like a ship in the middle of the sea, just constantly floating and being tossed by the waves. There'd be no satisfaction for him. But Paul says from Romans 1:16 that the gospel gives you that certainty. He says that he's not ashamed of it. You can state it in the positive that he is proud, or he can boast in the gospel. In other words, he doesn't have to boast of his own works. He doesn't have to come before God with his resume and say, "Hey God, look what I did today. Hey God, is this okay? Hey God, look at me." He doesn't have to boast about his own resume, his personal status, you know. He can say, "God, my boast is in the gospel. My boast is in what Jesus has done for me. Not my works, but the Lord's work, what Jesus has done in salvation." And so he's not ashamed of the gospel. His boast is in the gospel. And in that gospel, there is power. It's power for salvation. And that would just open his eyes to understand that the gospel is what gives him assurance, not his own self. When this finally clicked for him, this is his testimony. He said, "I felt that I had been born anew, and that the gates of heaven had been opened, and the whole of Scripture gained a new meaning." And from that point on, the phrase, "the justice of God that he hated, and he hated God for," well, it no longer filled me with hatred, but it rather became an unspeakably sweet virtue of great love. He understood that the payment for sin, the penalty for sin, no longer has to be put on him and his heart and his emotions and his mind, but it was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified not by works, but by faith in God. And so the gospel gives him that assurance. If he is linked with Christ through the gospel, as much as God loves Christ, as much as God accepts Jesus, well, we're tied to Christ. Therefore, God accepts you and I. Therefore, God welcomes us into his heaven. That's certainty. You want certainty in your life? In the middle of a wild economy, in the middle of a wild and crazy world that we live in, tie yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a foundation for your life. That's a certainty. That's a hope for every single day of your life. We don't have to waver in our emotions and anxiety and stress, but there's certainty from the gospel. Secondly, or the second reward, is that the gospel, it brings atonement. Now I know that that's a church word. I know that some of you are kind of like, when you hear that, you just check out with your mind and think, "Oh, here we go, the church thing." Atonement. It's okay? Atonement is just a word that means God has taken away his wrath. God has paid the penalty for sin. That, in other words, as the penalty was going to come on him, on ourselves, on man, God has paid for that penalty in Christ. And it's not just that. It's not just forgiveness of sin. That, in other words, our slate is wiped clean. This is an important concept, guys. Not just that our slate is wiped clean, but righteousness is given to us. You see, anybody can have a clean slate, you know? You can wake up in the morning and sin, go to sleep at night and say, "Okay, today is a fresh new day," and try to make things different, try to make things right. Anybody can try to make a clean slate for each day, but nobody can keep it. And that's what the gospel does. It doesn't just forgive and clean the slate, but it imputes or grants or declares to us righteousness. That's what atonement means. That God takes away his wrath and he gives to us righteousness. It's a perfect verse for this. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we can be declared righteous. Romans 3 would also say this: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or an atonement by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, religious teaching out there, it might be out there and it might help somebody in their life. It might give somebody a little encouragement, kind of boost them and give them a little pep talk, you know. But the gospel is different than just religious teaching. The gospel is different than just discourse and debate about religion. The gospel is an infusement of God in your life. The gospel makes God accessible. And so it's a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what the gospel gives and offers to us. In other words, it's not an invitation to just come and fill my head with a bunch of knowledge, but it's an invitation to walk with God and have Him be a part of your life every single day. And so we can have that because of the atonement. Because God has taken away His wrath and He's given to us, granted to us, righteousness. He's justified us, the scriptures would say. And so Luther, when he discovered this, he couldn't help but just explode and share it with everybody that he came into contact with. And it would revolutionize everything for the Christian church from that time, from that point forward. And he invested his life in several different ways. One thing that I was just amazed at when I was looking at Luther's life is that Luther spent some time, as even though he was a doctor of Biblia, even though he was this famed preacher, even though he was all educated, he spent time with children of the church. He would invest his life in the next generation. And not just children of the church, but his own children. He would call them Little Hans and Little Lena. And his children, he would spend countless hours teaching them about the gospel and love of Jesus. He wrote other children's books so that children could be discipled. He wrote these large catechisms for adults, but he also condensed it down and made a small catechism, wrote a small catechism so that children could understand it and be discipled in the faith. This is what he said. He said, "The youth are the church's nursery, and they are the fountainhead. When we are dead, where are those who will take our place? If there is no teaching of the young, we cannot perpetuate Christian doctrine unless we train the people who come after us and succeed us in our office and in our work, so that they, in turn, can bring up their children successfully. Thus, the Word of God and the Christian Church will be preserved. Therefore, let every head of household remember that it is his duty, by God's injunction and command, to teach or to have taught to his children the things that they ought to know." He had a great heart for the next generation, for children. Martin Luther had a great heart for a lot of things, but it was because the gospel became alive to him. Think about the beginning of this Reformation. It started with the mallets. A movement was launched. History was changed from what a monk did with the mallets. History was also changed with what Jesus Christ did with the mallets. He was nailed to the cross. And his sins, it wasn't his sins that he paid for, that he died for, but it was for yours and mine. And that mallet changed history. What an amazing concept. What kind of mallets do you need to swing in your life? What kind of things that just need altering? What kind of things are out there in your life that just need change, reform? That they need to, something needs to happen. Well, as Martin Luther did, he swung that mallet. As Jesus Christ had that mallet swung on him and changed history, and the gospel opens up everything for us, life. ask you, what's God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to swing them out? How has God revealed himself to you? I want to encourage you this morning to trust Jesus Christ in your life, to know that the gospel is for you, and then secondly, to respond in some way. So maybe there's a mallet that needs to be swung in your life. Maybe there's something that needs to some action that needs to take place to result from your faith. Not to just be a casual pew sitter. Man, churches are just filled with that. Man, we want to have a Christianity that's alive, that's meaningful, that makes a difference, not just for us, but for a watching world. And so think about Martin Luther as a reformer. And you know what? We can too. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our worship team is going to come. I want to encourage you to respond as the Lord leads you. If you need to respond publicly or that God puts out in your heart, I want you to know that I'll be standing down here at the front, and you're welcome to come, and I will pray with you and encourage you and counsel you. And if you need to talk with the deacon, you're welcome to. And I think we'd be remiss to also say that you don't have to come and pray with me. You can just come, and you can kneel at these steps and just directly access God. God can hear your voice. And so you can come forward, you can stay in your seat, but know that God is available. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful for the cross. The cross gives us freedom. The cross gives us hope. And so we look to the cross this morning as a reminder that our sin is paid for. We look to it this morning as a reminder, God, that not only is our sin paid for, but God, you grant to us your righteousness and your presence to walk with us, to guide us, and direct every part of our life. And so, God, help us to surrender. Help us to surrender our all to you. To stop holding back, to stop withholding areas of our life, to keep them from you. It's senseless, it's foolish. But help us, God, to walk in truth, to walk in life, to walk in the light of your word and of your grace. God, make the gospel come alive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand and sing this morning.